concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul said that to the Christians in Thessalonica. We've been hearing a lot of that these last few weeks. Sounds a lot like what we heard from the Gospel of Matthew last Sunday, where we had the bridesmaids left out in the darkness, newly purchased oil in one hand and a lifetime full of wishes in the other. And if we had done the readings for Proper 26 rather than the readings for All Saints Sunday the week before, we would have heard more of the same. Our gospel reading today again has a sense of foreboding about the eschaton, the end of time, the return of Christ. Jesus tells another parable, another kingdom parable. If we read it without having read the two previous parables in Matthew, some of what is going on here might be lost. Jesus says, "For it is as if a man going on a journey." What is that it? What is it that is if this? The words that precede these are this: "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The parable that follows the one that we have heard today tells why those listening should keep awake. It reinforces the unknowing that both Paul and Matthew are referring to. We do not know when Christ will return. So hear this a different way. It's as if Bill Gates were going on a trip and gave part of his fortune to three of his employees according to their ability. To one he gave $5 billion. To another $3 billion, another $1 billion. Actually, to read this parable, to do it justice, the amounts would have to be more like $5 trillion, $2 trillion, and $1 trillion. Those few little talents in this passage don't really give the 21st century individual any indication about how much Jesus is referring to here. It's a ridiculous amount of money. And at the time, a talent was a monetary amount. It was after many years of use that it began to be understood as an aptitude of sorts, a God-given ability. So back to the story. Bill Gates has just dispersed this ridiculously large amount of cash to each of these trusted employees with no instructions, and he leaves the country. He doesn't mention when he will return, but they assume that he will, and so they get busy, or not. And this is where the story takes a downhill turn. We knew that it would. We knew the one who only got the one talent didn't really have the ability of the others. But wait, listen. The one who was given only one talent, only $1 billion or $1 trillion, dug a hole and hid the money. And to us, that sounds like a really, really bad idea. The money should be taken to the bank, and that's what the owner said as well. Hiding money in the ground at the time was a safe thing to do. The slave was not being foolish or unwise. He was being safe. The other two invested their trillions and in a fairly short period of time actually doubled their money. And this sounds like nothing short of a miracle. The point, however, here is not about investing or money or doubling what one has been given. The outcome, the dollar figure, is really not the point at all. For those of us who take satisfaction in making sound business judgments and use our money wisely, this may be bad news. But the point of this parable is not about the return. It's about the response. If we jump to the end of this parable, we can see that more clearly. Bill Gates, aka the owner of the slaves, or God slash Jesus, returns and asks those who have been entrusted with an exorbitant gift how it's going. He tells the two who had been actively working to increase the fund, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. Enter the joy of your master." But to the one who had played it safe, he He said, "You wicked and lazy slave." He continues to deride him, then finally says, "For all those who have been given, more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And if we didn't know the author of this saying, if we didn't have many, many other encounters with Jesus, we might think he's saying the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. But we know that this is the same one who said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And also is the same one who said to the rich young ruler, 'Go and sell all that you have and follow me.'" And so we know this is not about money or possessions or even really about what we now consider talents. It's about abundance and response. The thing to pay attention to in this is the gift that was given and the abundance of it. To those listening to Jesus that day, it was understood to be a ridiculous amount. And that's the way of God, isn't it? God has given us a ridiculous amount. Think about it. God so loved the world that he came to live among us. And not only live among us, but die as one of us. It's ridiculous. And in God's ridiculous way, he did not only die, but rose again, and in doing so, saved us. He saved us from ourselves, from all our sins, our mistakes, things known and unknown. It is ridiculous. And so given the ridiculous nature of God, God who gives with reckless abandon to those who in no way deserve it, we can see why God would be so upset with the one who plays it safe, who buries what he's been given in a hole because it is the accepted thing to do, the one who fearfully refuses to act. We want to be safe. We want to protect what we have, to not risk losing what we've been given. And that does sound like a really good idea, but it is not the way of God. Each of us have been given talents, both monetary gifts and personal gifts and attributes. I heard a story on Thursday of this week from a priest when we were at Dallas and Council that I shared with some of the people at the stewardship party on Thursday night, but I think it's such a great story that I want to share it with you. If you've heard it again, think about your grocery list. There was a church in Beaufort, South Carolina, and they were doing a Bible study based on this particular gospel reading. And so the priest said to everyone in the room, "Think about what your talent is, the gift that you have been given." And one woman came up to him afterwards and said, "I don't even have one." And he said, "Oh yeah, you do. You surely have one. Just think, what is the one thing that you do well? What is your talent?" And so she thought about it for a minute, and she looked at him, and she said, "Lasagna." And he said, "Okay, I know that God has given you that talent for a reason, to serve God." And that does maybe on the first sound like a stretch. But he realized after about a year, his church had been growing and growing and growing. And so he started asking people, "What is it that brought you into this church family?" And one lady said, "Well, I visited one Sunday, and this lady showed up at my house the next day with lasagna." And a woman who had just had a new baby, he talked to her and said, "Well, why do you get up and bring this baby to church every Sunday?" And she said, "Well, this woman showed up right after I had the baby at my house with this pan of lasagna." And so it is true that her one talent was multiplied over and over because she didn't squander it. She didn't hide it. She didn't bury it. We all have talents that can be used for God. The call to follow Christ is not a call to play it safe. Christianity includes and involves taking risks. And risk involves faith. And the opposite of faith is fear. How many times did Jesus say, "Do not be afraid"? He said it every time he encountered someone. The call to follow Christ is a call to step out, to not be afraid, to trust, to have faith, and commit and use your talent. And in order to commit, we must commit in all ways. Commit to support our church with our time, our talent, and our treasures, and to support each other in our walks in faith. It's this time of year that we think about stewardship, which is truly the second no-no word of the Episcopal Church, the other one being evangelism. There's no better reading than the one we have today to help us be urged to move out of our stagnant comfort zone on both of these things. Imagine, after hearing this parable, what Jesus would say about the frozen chosen. If I didn't know better, I might mention outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, but I do know better than to say that. The fact of the matter is this: we are called to move out, to continue to act on our faith, to use our talents, just like we do at Lobster Fest, like we do when we provide food for those who need it, or warm clothing when it's cold outside like it is right now, just like we do with preschool friends and Foothills Day Camp, just like we do when we visit those who are ill or are alone. We are called, and that call requires action. It requires a response. It requires that we not play it safe. God acted with reckless abandon and ridiculous generosity. I pray that we will respond in the same way. Amen.